Would invite you this morning to turn to the second to the last book of the Bible, of the New Testament, that one chapter book entitled Jude, the letter of Jude. We consider today verse 24, the second to the last verse, indeed in the context of the entire one chapter. I must confess that even yesterday, as I continued in my preparations, I had wished I'd started from the beginning of this letter. And it's too late today, but maybe someday we'll come back to that because there is indeed so much. So we'll read it slowly and read it closely, and please try to absorb all that Jude is saying here. And the history of even Israel that he brings into the message that he has for his readers and for us still today. We read this word of God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, "In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. May God bless the reading and consideration of His Word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, here, even though it's January 8, 2017, yet we're not that far into the new year. And therefore, we still think about the year that lies ahead and we reflect on the year past. And it's good for us at the beginning of this year, once again, to be reminded of the call of our God to defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, to build one another up in that most holy faith, to be used of God in each other's lives. How important that is for us. My hope throughout this coming year, for a large portion of it, is to consider with you the judges, the major judges, Ehud, Samson, Gideon, and so forth. And you remember, I trust, how that book is characterized, how that portion of God's Word, that in that day there was evil and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's not unlike our own day, is it? And therefore, for that purpose, as we think about the year that lies ahead, as we reflect on the year past, it is no secret, I trust, to any one of us that there is much instability and uncertainty in this world. It is no secret to any one of us, I trust, that sin and its effects are very, very real, and these touch our lives in many, many ways, whether close to home or far across this globe. For example, that instability and that turmoil, broadly speaking, includes the fact that there are many, many troubled people that we hear about that enter schools, they enter malls, they enter churches, and just a couple of days ago, they enter airports and they open fire and they kill many. And also, as we hear in the news reports, the continued terrorist attacks, whether it be through suicide bombers and now again using tanker trucks, or any sort of big rig ramming into unsuspecting crowds. Not to mention natural disasters that turn countless lives upside down throughout the year, throughout this world. And in addition to that, not to mention the day-to-day details of our lives that may mean absolutely nothing to anybody else, but those details that simply do not go as planned for you and me. No matter how smooth or comfortable or how peaceful one's life, it only takes one bump in the road to upset it. It only takes one pothole in the road to knock the alignment out of whack in your car so it doesn't run as smoothly as it ought to. It only takes one diagnosis of a disease. It only takes death to be experienced once in a long period of time for any one of us. It only takes a job loss or for your car to break down or for your friends to exclude you or simply to oversleep and be late for work and your boss is not happy for you, with you. But you see, beloved, no matter how unstable this life may seem, no matter how horrible or tragic the experiences are that make it unstable, God's people have reason, a great reason to rejoice. And that's because of the believer's comfort and confidence of being kept by God. Being kept by God. No matter what the situation or circumstance, no matter how devastating it might be, the confidence for those who are in Christ Jesus is ultimate stability. No wonder the Bible calls God a rock and a mighty fortress. And this text before us is a beautiful reminder of our only hope of salvation, and what it has to teach to us is both amazing and humbling. And I hope it's clear. I hope that it was clear as we read it together that verse 24 really doesn't stand all by itself. It's part of a little bit larger unit, including verse 25. And together these verses are a doxology, a call for praise, as in these verses, Jude is giving glory and praise to God because of who He is, because of what He has done, and because of what He is doing. And therefore, in no way do we want to minimize this doxology, but we want to consider together why it is that God deserves such praise by His people, by considering together the what He has done and is doing. Again, this verse teaches us of the believer's comfort of being kept by God. And really, there you have it. We really wouldn't need to go any further, would we? It's right there. Why does He deserve our adoration and our praise and our glory? Because He preserves His children. He keeps us, first of all, from deadly danger. And secondly, for divine fellowship. We're just going to consider that first point this morning, that He keeps us from deadly danger, and the Lord willing, tonight, that second point, for divine fellowship. He keeps His people from deadly danger. And by the very fact that that is true, beloved, that means that we need to consider together the reality of danger. The reality of danger to the child of God and to the church, even in the midst of the believer's preservation. As Reformed Christians, we embrace and we believe Scripture's truth about the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. Boys and girls, saints are believers. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in Christ alone to be saved before God and to live with Him forever one day, you are a saint, even at this very moment. And saints, we know, persevere. Why? Because God preserves and they are preserved by God. That's the teaching of Scripture. In John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Paul, in Romans 8, verse 39, nothing, in essence, he says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul, again, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom." In essence, Paul says what Jude says, that our God keeps us from deadly danger for divine fellowship. Those verses are just a sample of all the Scripture has to teach to us. And this text teaches us how God preserves us. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. It's also translated falling. Now, we need to be clear about one thing at the very beginning here. That may not seem so dangerous, stumbling and falling, but what we are to understand here, given the context, given the examples that Jude has given, he's talking about apostatizing. He's talking about falling away from God for good. And praise be to God, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You see, beloved, this points to the fact that the path to heaven is safe for God's people. We must know that. There must be no doubt about that for any one of God's people. The path to heaven is safe. Jesus Christ forged it. He prepared it. He walked it. He leads us on it. Yet at the very same time, with that confidence in hand, we must also know that there is no road on this side of glory, there is no road as dangerous as that path to heaven. Because Satan, the enemy, the adversary, is working all along the Christian's path to turn us away. He uses a variety of means to make the road rough. He sets his hosts in strategic places of ambush. He tries to make the path slippery with compromise so that you and I cannot stand. He tries to make believers numb to evil by immersing us in it. We've used that word in recent months, only in the sense of being immersed in the Word of God. That's why Jude says, contend for the faith. Build each other up in that most holy faith. Immerse yourself in the Word of God, because Satan is going to try to immerse you and me in evil. And it's all around us, isn't it? Most every given television show that's on TV, the laws of our land, the newsstands. All you need to do is stand for a few minutes in the checkout line at the grocery store and glance at the magazines. It's there. We are immersed in it. We live in a wicked world. Whatever pothole, whatever roadblock of lies or destruction that he can set up and put in our way, he will, in order to distract us, in order to get us to look to the left or to the right and to remove our focus from the Lord Jesus Christ, incidentally, where the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 says it's supposed to be. Look to, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer says, the author and the finisher of our faith. Satan desires to take our eyes off of Jesus because he knows what will happen if we do. There's the beautiful hymn that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, the hymn says. But in contrast to that, if you take your eyes off of Jesus, he's going to grow strangely dim. Throughout this letter, Jude warns his hearers and us about false teachers, even those within the church. Again, verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the angels, the fallen angels, which would include the devil. Picking up at verse 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. In other words, by nature, our sinful nature. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Again, using examples from church history, if you will, of those who had apostatized. Of those who were lost. These are hidden reefs or blemishes, that means, in your love feast as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. And then notice he gives examples of their uselessness and how dangerous waterless clouds swept along by winds. The farmers look for the clouds. They want the rain that is supposed to come from the clouds. But he's talking about waterless clouds. The farmer gets excited and then the rain doesn't come. Deception. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, worthless, in other words. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Destruction that points to. And then wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. They would sail by the stars, and the wandering stars points to maybe planets it could be, but they couldn't sail by it. They couldn't find the right direction. Deception, worthlessness, destruction, uselessness, really turning aside. The danger to believers, beloved, cannot and must not be minimized. Just as the situations and circumstances of life can seem unstable and uncertain and dangerous, Satan would have you and me to believe that our spiritual life and our spiritual welfare is also unstable, that it's also in danger, instead of having the confidence that God would have us to have. And Satan makes it seem, our spiritual life and welfare seem unstable, for example, through persecution. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. He would have us to think that our spiritual life and spiritual welfare is unstable and in danger because, you know, everybody's doing it. We look around and we're such a minority as Christians, and maybe each of us individually in our place of work. And everybody's doing it. Could I be right and everybody else wrong? Maybe majority opinion is right after all. He would have us to believe that our spiritual life and welfare is in jeopardy because of our own doubt when we struggle with our sin and we see how grievous it is. I'm too sinful to be forgiven. Jude warns believers that all around is apostasy, even through heretics in the church. And of course, beloved, that's not foreign to us. We know that it's true. We can see the apostasy in the world. We can see the godlessness all around. It's becoming more and more visible, especially as we grow in faith, right? but more and more visible even in the visible church. Many have fallen so far away into the visible church from the truth of the Word of God. I just happened to see just a short video clip of a prosperity gospel preacher, a female prosperity gospel preacher, use the very words of Jesus when he says, to paraphrase, "I have come to give them life and to give it more abundantly." Using those very words of Jesus to teach people that that means wealth, that means money, that means prosperity. That's not at all what Jesus was saying. So many have fallen so far away from the truth of the Word of God that even in the church, gross sin is being justified. We know that, don't we? Homosexuality, gay marriage, gender dysphoria, adultery, and even divorce. It's being justified. The danger is really there. We must acknowledge that. We must not bury our heads in the sand to that fact. Yet then, in the very midst of that, is the reality of God's preserving power. The reality of danger is so true, but at the very same time, for God's people is the reality of God's preserving power. God's preserving power through the believer's faith. See, notice, along with a warning, Jude calls believers to action. Again, he begins in verse 3, "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." To contend for the faith. And we need to understand there that faith is not talking about the subjective faith that you and I have, our belief. There he's talking about that objective faith. He's talking about the truth of Jesus Christ and salvation. That salvation that was needed, that salvation that was planned by God and accomplished by Jesus and applied by the Holy Spirit. Contend for the faith. And then he goes on, including our subjective faith in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Now, he's not saying go out and get yourself saved. We know that. He is not saying go out and earn your salvation. But he is saying here, put your faith to work. God has given you that gift. Put it to work. Exercise it. Defend it. As Paul says in Romans 6, we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. No longer do God's people live in sin, but they are servants of righteousness. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Again, Paul is saying to get to work. But then he adds, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Again, Paul and Jude saying the very same thing. Both of them pointing clearly to man's responsibility, to the believer's responsibility. But also pointing out that the believer's responsibility depends on God's sovereignty. And you know what this means, beloved? This means that God's people don't need to worry about failing. Because God will not leave us to ourselves to carry out the work to which He calls us. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. The reality of God's preserving power, therefore, upholding, sustaining, caring for, guarding the believer's faith. God calls us to stand firm in the faith. And in life. Yet the truth is, if He left this to ourselves, we could only stumble. Our desire apart from Jesus Christ would be stumbling and falling when it comes to the things of God. That's what's natural for us. Apostatizing, completely rejecting Him. That's what would be natural to us. And again, the temptation is always there. We see that with Asaph in Psalm 73. "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." Right before that, he had confessed the goodness of God. He had confessed the goodness of God, and then he goes right into, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In essence, he says, I was attracted by the world. I was attracted by the entertainment of the world and the amusements of the world and the prosperity of the world and all that the world has to offer. I mean, think about it. God offers persecution for the child of God in the world. But the world offers acceptance. Come on. Come on. Do it my way, and I'll accept you, the world says. Indeed, a temporary acceptance. Boys and girls, you remember the Apostle Peter. You remember, I trust, the event when Jesus was walking on the water and he came to the boat that his disciples were in. He would have passed by and the disciples see him. And Peter challenges Jesus and says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He, that is Jesus, said, come. And we know what happened. Peter did walk on the water for a time. We don't know how far, but no sooner did he take his eyes off of Jesus and he focused instead on the wind and the waves, and he became afraid and he began to sink. He is a picture there of spiritual stumbling and falling. Believers are like young children just learning to walk. Even the holiest among us, as the Catechism says, has only a small beginning of new obedience. So all believers in reality, based on what we will be by God's grace one day in glory, but believers are like young children just learning to walk. Our spiritual legs are weak. We wobble back and forth. We fall often. In a sense, Jude here warns believers against impiety and impurity, yet the truth is we cannot guard against impiety, nor can we achieve purity in our own strength. We need power from above. We need the power of God. For the sake of Jesus Christ, who secured our release from the bondage of sin and evil, we need the power of Him who is able. Yes, beloved, our faith is imperfect, yet He is able to keep us from stumbling and falling. As Paul says in another place, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But again, the question, as we touched on at the very beginning, is, From falling and stumbling into what? From stumbling into that sin that would cause God's people to fall away from Him forever. From falling away from Him forever. You see, beloved, the blessed message here is of God's power to keep His people in His grace. And therefore securing believers in our salvation. And that means, again, that if you have true faith, you will not fall away in the end. And God's ableness is confirmed by Paul in other places. Romans 16:25, now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Or Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we think or ask. But not only, beloved, is God able to keep us from falling, He is willing. He actually does keep His children from stumbling and falling away from Him for good. Now the danger here, of course, as I trust we understand, is misunderstanding this. You see, this is not to say that He will never permit or ordain us to follow our own selfish wills for a time. He might, He does. This does not mean that when one is converted, that from that instant on, that one is perfect. And that ought to be a relief to each and every one of us, because if that were the way it is or supposed to be, not one of us could claim to be converted. What a relief, because of the sin that you and I continue to struggle with. And sad to say, at times God's people do commit gross sin and fall away for a season in this life. David, Peter, me, you. Maybe not in ways that anybody else can even see, but the gross sin of my own heart. And beloved, we need to be content with what Paul says in another place, I believe to Timothy, that God knows those who are His. We have loved ones who fall away that we may never see come back in this lifetime. And we don't know those who belong to God. We need to be content. God knows those who are His. And therefore, we also need to be content that God would not allow even one of His redeemed by Christ and adopted children to be lost for good. He keeps them. He keeps them. He hangs on to them. Even if it doesn't appear to us for a time. And the Holy Spirit lives in His people. He brings the Word of God to bear upon your heart and my heart. He convicts us of our sin. He brings us to repentance. He restores us. Maybe not in our time frame, but in His perfect time frame. And He even uses those sad, sinful times to draw His people closer to Himself. Again, to be sure, beloved, we know this is not a license, therefore, to be careless, to live like I want, to sin at will, just because, well, I'm forgiven anyway. Well, you know what? If that is someone's attitude, the truth is that is evidence of not having true faith. And that one had better be concerned. But instead, beloved, this is to give us hope when things seem hopeless, when things seem unstable, uncertain, and life seems dangerous. He keeps believers. Now, what a wonderful word with an awesome meaning. We haven't really talked about that yet this morning, but the Greek word that's translated keep, as we've said before on occasion, is a military term that can be translated to keep or to guard or to watch. On the one hand, boys and girls, it can mean to guard a prisoner, to keep that prisoner from escaping, or it can mean, as it does here and in a number of other places, to keep or to guard in the sense of providing protection from attack from the outside, like a parent would a child. Or as we protect our precious possessions, boys and girls, we keep them safe. God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, keeps His people in eternal safety from dangerous attacks, or we should say, from the results of Satan's dangerous attacks. He keeps His people from stumbling and falling away from Him for good. As we hope to consider more tonight, really what the focus on here is on the day of judgment, as Jude had pointed out earlier in the chapter, and as the second part of verse 24 talks about to present you. It's pointing to the day of judgment. Peter, in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, we'll read that portion tonight, the Lord willing, but he is talking there to elect pilgrims. Not those who are citizens of this world, but elect pilgrims. He speaks of them as those who by God's power are being guarded, being kept through faith for salvation. Peter says God is keeping His people safe for that salvation that is being kept for them. The path to heaven is safe. We also find this use of keep or watch in Psalm 121. The psalmist there, we're going to read that tonight too, the Lord willing, talks about God keeping or watching over your life, or it's also translated preserving your soul. You see, beloved, it takes nothing short of divine power and strength to keep us safe forever, to keep us from falling into eternal, deadly danger. This is the believer's comfort, and there is no comfort greater than being kept safe in the sovereign hand or by the sovereign hand of God, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth. Boys and girls, no army so large, no armor so thick, no machine gun so powerful, nothing can provide such perfect security from eternal destruction as our God. And that's exactly what He keeps us safe from. God keeps His people from stumbling, beloved, from falling away by grounding them firmly in His Word, in its truth. Contend for the faith. By grounding them firmly in the truth of His Word, that Word, again, that is challenged like crazy, it is changed even in the context of the visible church to fit man's simple desires, that Word that we are laughed at for holding to its plain truth when the vast majority says, no, it's got to be another way. He keeps His people from stumbling and falling by grounding us firmly in the truth of His Word. And that is why worship, with the centrality of preaching, is not to be and will not be an option for God's people. God's people simply will not compromise when it comes to worship. They will not put any other activity, they will not even put their family first before worship, unless it's an emergency. Instead, the worship of God's people, being immersed in the Word of God, is precious and it is important, as by the Holy Spirit, He does something wonderful through worship. Very simply, He strengthens our faith to include an increased knowledge of the Word of God and an increased conviction of its truth and an increased assurance that it's for me too. And therefore, worship for God's people is not a duty that we simply check off the list, but it is a delight. Something that we are sad to miss out on because of all that God does through preaching. Through which, as the Bible says, He has chosen to save those who believe. Let that soak in for a little bit. God has chosen to use the foolishness of the message preached with a very sinful man on the pulpit, yet to save those who believe. How could we ever want to miss it? His Word, as the Bible says, is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path, not only to show us the way, but to guide us along the way. And as the psalmist says in another place, Thy Word I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against You. That I might be able to contend for the faith. That I might be able to be used of God in the lives of my brothers and sisters to build each other up. In Job 4, verse 4, boys and girls, you remember what happened to Job. And when he was suffering, his friends came to him with what they thought was good counsel and advice, which really wasn't very good counsel and advice. But at the very beginning, his friend Eliphaz says in Job 4, verse 4 of Job, Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and You have made firm the feeble knees. Job was used by God to help others who were stumbling. His encouragement, His admonition, whatever it was, to help others in their walk with the Lord. And if that was true with a man like Job, how much more is this true of God, able to keep us from stumbling? Why does God guard and keep His people? In Deuteronomy 32, we find what is called the Song of Moses. And there Moses remembers God's grace to His people, to the Israelites, in separating them, choosing them and separating them from the other nations of the earth and calling them. Remember what he calls them? My son. My son. And in verse 10 of the Song of Moses, Moses says, He that is God kept him, Israel, as the apple of His eye, pointing to that precious possession. That's what the apple of one's eye means. That's believers by God's grace. Believers are God's precious possession. Only you and I can say with confidence, I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Him, not because I deserve it, because I guarantee you, I demonstrate more times than I can count on any given day that I don't. Because He has purchased us through the precious, incorruptible blood of Jesus. And therefore, security from destruction is not the end of the matter. It doesn't end there. That's not all there is. Just like with justification, it doesn't just include forgiveness. Because if God simply said, well, I'm not going to punish you for your sin, but I'm going to have nothing else to do with you, that wouldn't be very good, would it? Just as justification includes both the forgiveness and the removal of our sin and being given the righteousness of Jesus to be acceptable to God, in the same way, security from destruction is not the end of the matter. Ours is the guarantee of divine fellowship, as we hope to consider tonight. As we close, beloved, the call here is for a greater devotion to God. As we look forward, not only to 2017, but every day of life, every year of life that our God gives, the call that He gives to you and me as professing believers is greater devotion to God and less compromise each and every day of our lives. The call is to make God and that which is pleasing to Him of first importance over absolutely everything else. To contend for the faith once for all delivered. To build one another up. To stand against the devil and his hosts, equipped and strengthened by our God with a confidence that we are kept by God. Let's pray together.